This is the Life Church Podcast.
Today we are celebrating water baptism, and I just want to talk a little bit about what it means to be pursued by God for relationship. See, those that were getting baptized here this morning, and there will be several more in the next service, but those who are getting baptized here this morning, they weren't getting baptized because they somehow reached some kind of pinnacle of spirituality. It's not that they have managed to pass so many courses and so have made some kind of achievement within their spiritual walk that has merited them the ability to get baptized. That's not why. Every one of them getting baptized here today is because of a single thing, that God has pursued them. And I guarantee you, there's some of those people that I know. I know Tito. Tito, are you in the room? There you are. I know you, Tito. And I know God's been pursuing you because I've been in a relationship with Tito for years now. And I've seen God pursuing him. And I was just so crying when your daughter was getting baptized this morning. God is pursuing you. He's pursuing every one of us. That's why we have the ability to be in a relationship with him, because he loves us. He wants a relationship with each and every one of us. I know when I think about God and his pursuit of me, I think of a time when I was running from God. I mean, I was like running away. I was running from his will for my life. I was running from relationship with him. I was running from what his purposes and desires were for my, I mean, I was running away from God. I just knew that if God ever caught up to me, he was gonna stop me and he was gonna write me one big fat ticket for all the infractions I had ever committed. I just knew that. I knew he was there. He was this cosmic police officer waiting to zap me with his radar gun or give me zits on prom night or something like that. You know, he was just gonna judge me. The hammer was gonna come down because, after all, I've made too many mistakes. I made too many infractions. So I ran. I ran from God. I ran into drugs. I ran into bad, bad relationships. I ran into a lifestyle of self-sufficiency. It was all about me. I'm gonna make it work for myself. I can do this. I can do this on my own. I was all about me. But then when I was 19 years old, I remember walking into a church in Duncanville, Texas. It was a Wednesday night, and the pastor was preaching, and I'd been to this church a couple of times, but the pastor was preaching, and I remember hearing that voice again, calling me, inviting me, pursuing me. And I walked down that altar, down to the altar, and I embraced this passion. I fell on my knees and I surrendered my life to Jesus. So I was tired of running. I was tired of running. I was tired of living life on my own. I was tired of trying to find worth in what I can do with my own hands. I came to this place where I did surrender my life to Christ. And the truth is, here's what I discovered that day. He was pursuing me, but he wasn't pursuing me to give me a ticket. He wasn't pursuing me to basically knock me out and beat me up. He was pursuing me for a relationship. He was pursuing me because he wanted to be in a love relationship, a father-son kind of relationship. And so he forgave me of my sins and began a new work inside of me, gave me new hope and new energy. But then what happened after that, after a little period of time, I realized that I began running again. This time I wasn't really running from God. I was running for God. Let me explain what that means. I was doing everything I could to prove my worth to God. I was trying to validate that God was right in saving me. I was working hard at maintaining forgiveness in my life. I was working hard at making sure that everybody, that I appeared right, at least so that people would look at me and say, yeah, sure, he deserves to be forgiven by God. And so I tried. I mean, I worked hard. I had to keep my stuff together. So I'd show up at church early and I'd stay at church really late. And back then, you know, we went to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday nights. And so I was, I mean, now that I'm a pastor, a senior pastor, especially of a church that's growing like this, you know, I could see how I must have been a real nuisance to my pastor. Because, like, he'd come out after, you know, service was over, and he'd walk out, and there I was hanging out in the lobby, you know, hey, pastor, how you doing? Let's talk, you know. And I wanted to have a long conversation with my pastor after, you know, multiple services and, you know, late in the, you know, I'm still hanging out there because I was trying hard. I had this big King James Bible, my first King James Bible that was given to me. It was a gigantic Bible. I think it was meant to be like a, like, you know, like a living room desk, you know, Bible or something like that, decorative and stuff. That's my Bible. You know, I had, I'm pretty sure that back then they had this thing called Christ Ambassadors, CAs. It was like the youth that was from like high school all the way up through 25 or something like that. And so back then, I'm pretty sure that they wouldn't invite me to the beach because they thought I was going to bring my big, gigantic Bible. You know, like, let's not invite him because he's just going to show up here with that big old Bible. I mean, I was trying hard. I was working hard. Trying to read my Bible all the time, which is a good thing. I'm not saying don't read your Bible all the time, but my motivation was different. I was trying to prove my worth to God. And the truth is, I was running. I was running for God. And so whether you're running from God or you're running for God, you're still running and it's exhausting. It's not really meant to be that way. And so here what I want to talk about this morning is, you don't have to run from God. You don't have to run for God. You can just simply run to God and rest in him. And so this morning, as you're thinking about yourself and you think, where am I? Am I running from God? Am I trying to prove myself to people that I'm a Christian, that I should be in this thing called the church? I just want to challenge you this morning to run to God. To illustrate this, I'm going to look at it. We're going to look at an obscure story in the Old Testament. It's out of the book of Hosea. Hosea is one of the minor prophets in the Bible. And you don't really hear a whole lot about Hosea. In fact, if you grew up in church, anybody who grew up in church remember flannel graphs? A few of you remember flannel graphs in church. There probably was not a flannel graph for the story of Hosea. I'm pretty certain of it. I could just see a Sunday school teacher like, and this is Gomer, and Gomer was a prostitute. And I can just see those kids like, what's a prostitute? You know, anyway, so I'm pretty sure there wasn't, this is an obscure story in the Old Testament, and so you probably have heard of Hosea, but you really don't know a whole lot about Hosea. But I'm convinced that the story of Hosea is one of the most beautiful pictures of God's love in the Bible, second to what Christ did on the cross for us. And so before we get started, let me just say a couple of things about Hosea. Hosea is asked to do something that nobody up to the time of Hosea had ever been asked to do, and nobody after the time of Hosea had been asked to do. So it's illustrative in nature. It's not meant to be normative. You're not supposed to read the book of Hosea and walk away and say, oh, I'm supposed to marry a prostitute or whatever. That has nothing to do with how you're supposed to do your marriage. It really is to illustrate God's love for us. So God calls Hosea to be the prophet of the people of Israel. And this calling basically is not just to speak for God with words, but actually to, in how he lived his life, to illustrate God's love for his people. It's not a teaching on how to manage your marriage, just in case you're wondering, okay? It's not, all right? So let's look at Hosea chapter 1, starting with verse 2. It says this, when the Lord first began to speak to Israel through Hosea, he said to him, go marry a prostitute. Now, when I first read this, I was younger, you know. When I first read, I had this like Gary Coleman moment. What are you talking about, Willis? What are you talking about, God? Are you serious? Like, go marry a prostitute? That doesn't make any sense. I'm a prophet of God. Why would you want me to do something crazy like that? He says, go marry a prostitute so that some of her children will be conceived in prostitution. Okay, God, that really makes a lot of sense. That's really how I want to live my Christian life. This will illustrate how Israel has acted like a prostitute by turning against the Lord and worshiping other gods. So Hosea married Gomer. I mean, this was a radical ask. In fact, it really doesn't make any sense, except that God is trying to show us something. He's trying to demonstrate his radical love for humanity, his radical faithfulness to his people, even though his people may be unfaithful. And I think it's a word for some of us this morning of how you see God, how you perceive God. He's pursuing you for relationship. So we don't have to run from him. We don't have to run for him. We can run to him. Because what he wants more than anything else is a relationship with you, right? So the first challenge I see here is that we could say yes to relationship with God. We should say yes to relationship with God. Marriage in the Bible is used as a metaphor of God's, of the relationship that we have with God. But really the first time that this has ever really exploded out or used as a very clear illustration is found right here in the book of Hosea. And it's a love story, but it's not a Disney kind of love story. It's not like the prince and the princess kind of love story. It's a story of a prophet and a prostitute. And again, it's demonstrating God's faithfulness to his people. Hosea marries Gomer and she begins to have children. That's what we see. And children, not just Hosea's children, but she begins to have children from the lovers that she has, the people she's prostituting herself with. I mean, this is a mess. This is Jerry Springer-like kind of drama going on. It's really, really bad stuff. And yet, it's illustrating the kind of relationship that God wants with us, right? That really, the relationship that God has with us is more than just a contract. Remember buying your first house, and you go sit at the bank or wherever you said mortgage company, and they pull out that stack of paper, you know, this all legal documents, you know, and it's just this thick thing, you know, and so you're like, you know, would you like to read it? And of course, you're a responsible person, so you say, yeah, of course I'm going to read this. And then you start reading it, and you're like, I have no idea. So you act like, Yeah, you act like you know what you're reading, you know. And then you sign that first page, and then you kind of go to the second page. You kind of keep acting like you know what you're reading, and initial the second one, and you go to the third. And by the time you get to the fifth page, you're like, forget this. You just start signing them all, you know, because you don't know what you're reading. But here's the deal. I don't know if you realize this or not, but as soon as you finish signing that, you hand that over, and they're like, thank you, Mr. Green. You now are a new homeowner, right? And you may keep the pen. That's all. I don't know if you realize this, but you're now in a relationship with the mortgage company. You are. They own you, right? And as long as you kind of, you know, do the things in the contract, everything is good. But if you don't, then there's a problem. I think sometimes in our relationship with God, we can drift into relating to God more like a mortgage contract. We bargain with him, we deal with him, right? Rather than a marriage relationship. And so we say, hey, okay, God, here are the things that I'll do. I'm gonna tithe, you know, I'm gonna make sure I tithe. I might even give to Kingdom Builders. I'm gonna regularly attend at least 3 weeks out of four. You know, I'll try to be there through, except for softball season and baseball season and dance and, oh, the summer. Well, the summer, you know, it's just a lot of, the sun's out, so I won't be here. So I'm going to try, you know, we're going to negotiate. And God, here's what you're going to do for me. You're going to give me a nice house and 2.5 kids, and you're going to make sure I have a nice life and a beautiful spouse and a great job, you know. This is the kind of negotiation we do with God. And we find ourselves working a deal out with him, but you have to understand that that's not a relationship. That's a contract. When I got married, I signed one piece of paper. In fact, I don't really remember it very well. I don't know if it's because it's been 30-something years or just I was really nervous that day. There's a lot of things I don't remember about that day, except Christy. I did go home with the right person. Yeah. But I stood there and I made promises. I only signed one document, but I made promises. I made promises to love her. I made promises to make sure that she was first in my life, that I would always honor and respect her, that I would protect her always. And over the past 30-something years, I haven't always kept those promises. And breaking those promises wasn't a breach of contract for us. It was a damage to the relationship. There's a difference between contract and relationship. God desires a relationship with him. God is basically telling us, if you want to see our relationship, you want to know what our relationship is like, it's not a contract. It's a marriage. That's how we relate to God. So we say yes to that relationship. We say yes to a marriage relationship with God. And say, when you're in a relationship with somebody, you want to do things, right? You're not obligated to do things. Like, I don't read the Bible because the Bible tells me I need to read the Bible. I read the Bible. I want to read the Bible because I want to know my God. I don't pray because the Bible tells me I have to pray. I pray because I want to have a conversation with the God of the universe who set me free from my sin and has given me a new lease on life. I want to have a conversation with that God. I don't give in the offering because I'm told I must give in the offering. I give because I am so grateful for his generosity to me and everything that he's done for me that it's just natural to want to give. I think that's really the difference between religion and relationship, is this idea of contract versus marriage. So a relationship really talks about the attitude that we have with our God. So God wants your heart. He wants to start, you know, he wants to start saying yes to this relationship. I think another thing we see here in the story of Hosea is we move from good to grace, from being good to a relationship of grace with God. A few years back, I don't know if you remember this. How many of you remember like handing your car keys to your 15-year-old? They got their school permit and they got to start driving. Remember the stressful days of school permits? Yes, some of you parents remember that. Not all of you do. For those of you that have kids that are not yet 14 or 15 and they're asking for the school permit, just be prepared. And so, yeah, we have three sons. They're all grown and adults now. But I, one of my sons, who shall remain nameless, he's not sitting here right now. He's looking at me like, are you talking about me? He had got up in the morning, you know, it really is nerve-wracking because you're handing keys to some kids that they're not even like brushing their teeth every day yet. You know, they're like boys. My daughter, man, she's been brushing her teeth since she was like 3 years old. But you know, our boys, man, they're like rolling out of bed and just like, I got to go to school. And hey, you got the wrong tennis shoes on or something, you know, and get it all figured out. And so this morning, this son who shall remain nameless gets up and we had a little Hyundai. And he's running late, which, by the way, that's, you know, if their kid is running late, just take the keys from them. Don't let them have the keys because, so the first thing I said to him was, hey, don't speed. Don't speed. Well, he takes off, you know, about 10 minutes later, we get a phone call. I get a phone call. And he has plowed over a mailbox and hit a tree, just right around the block from where we live, actually. So I show up there, you know, and I'm like, pulling the car out, you know, it's not running, so we had to leave it parked on the side of the road, and I had to take him in my truck to school, and we're riding on our way to school, and it's kind of quiet in the car, you know, it's just like, I know, in my mind, I'm like, okay, what am I going to tell him, because I told him not to speed, and he must have been looking at his cell phone, or something. I don't know what I was thinking, but rage was beginning to build up inside of me, you know. And so I said, I don't know, I think I said something like, were you looking at your phone or something like that? And he just burst out crying. No, I'm so sorry, Dad. I shouldn't have never done that. I'll never drive again. I'll pay it all back, you know. And I mean, he might as well have said, God, Father, I'm an unworthy son. I don't deserve to be your son. Just make me a servant in your household. Kind of like the prodigal son, the way he was talking, you know. And so I was like, oh, no, no, it's okay, you're fine. I love you, son, you know. I was in my head trying to be hard, harsh, but I mean, trying to be, you know, direct but not harsh, you know. And so I'm like, you know, yeah, you will have to pay for this. But I love you, I care about you. You know, I was trying to do that. You know, I think at the end of the day, he only paid a small fraction of what the cost of everything was, and we continue to pay the, no, I'm just kidding, we don't pay the interest anymore. But the truth is, that's the story of all of us, right? All of us have run over the mailbox and hit the tree, figuratively speaking. All of us have missed the mark. All of us are people who have sin, and the Father has come and he's had to rescue us. That's the truth of all of us. Somebody has to pay, and so the Father has paid the price. And so when you're running from God, you believe in your head that Jesus already paid the price, but you're working hard at trying to repay it. You're working hard at trying to live right and earn your forgiveness, but the truth is you'll never be able to earn it. The price has already been paid, so we need to understand that we're moving from being good, we've got to get past this notion that our goodness somehow or another makes us better Christians. It does not. It's only by the grace of God. Only by the grace of God. So we need to move from goodness, from being good to God's grace. There's a powerful picture of this here in Hosea chapter 3. I mean, it's gone from bad to worse. From bad to worse. I mean, here, Gomer has basically left. She's prostituting herself. She has multiple kids. Hosea is like a single dad taking care of the kids. And then there's this verse, this amazing, amazing verse in Hosea chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Then the Lord said to me," God speaking to Hosea, "go and love your wife again." I tell you, when I've read this, I can't tell you the times I've broke down knowing that this is how God loves us when we failed him over and over again. Go and love your wife again, even though she commits adultery with another lover. Can you imagine the ask that God is putting out here of Hosea? I mean, there's all this drama going on. He's being betrayed over and over and over again. And yet God says, "I want you to go and love her again." It's an illustration of how faithful God is to you and I. He goes on, "This will illustrate that the Lord still loves Israel, even though the people have turned to other gods and love to worship them." Now again, remember, this is not how we're supposed to do our marriage. It's not marriage instructions. It's really God, again, reminding us how much he has loved us. And then verse 2, he says this, "So I bought her back for 15 pieces of silver and 5 bushels of barley and a measure of wine." It's kind of like a grocery list, it seems like. If you're ever reading this, you're like, I have no idea what just happened there, right? Like, I got 15 pieces of silver and go buy some barley and some wine, whatever, you know. But the scholars tell us that actually this is the price, what Hosea paid is the price of a common slave. So essentially what's happened is that Gomer has got herself into trouble. She's now in sexual slavery. And Hosea has to go to the seedy part of town to buy his wife back from slavery. To put it in a more modern context, Hosea has to go into the red light district, find Gomer's pimp, and pay for his wife to come back home. That's essentially what's happening here. And this is how much God loves you and I. That no matter how bad it is, no matter how far we've gone, no matter how deep our sin has become, he's pursuing you. And he'll go and he'll buy you back. For us, it's called the gospel, that Jesus paid the price. In this story, what you see, it's a picture of redemption. Redemption is an economic word, which literally means to buy back. Jesus, God has bought us back. Every one of us in this room. Hosea is a picture of what Christ did for us. So when Christ died for us, it wasn't like God found us in a castle, right? It says that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. No, he didn't find us in a castle. He found us in a brothel. And I know that might sound offensive to some of you. Like, no, I'm not that bad. I'm not, you know, I'm marginally good. Yeah, I've got a few problems here and there. But the fact is, compared to God and compared to Jesus Christ, we are like Gomer, every one of us. And we've been purchased back. And he's willing to bring us back home to live in relationship with him. We need to move from our goodness to grace. We need to stop thinking that somehow or another I contribute to my faith in Christ by being good. The reality is that I am able to stand here right now preaching God's word to you. I'm able to live my life to breathe air because of God's grace and his grace alone. Last thing we see here in this story is that we can live in our new identity. I remember when I was in Bible school, I kind of grouped up with a bunch of Latino guys there at Bible school, and there was this young guy I met. His name was Adam Duran. I've got a picture here, actually, of our group. Yep. That's me all the way at the top there. I've got the little blue bandana around my head, you know. Adam is the guy with a little mustache in the middle. That's like a knife. There's like a knife to his throat kind of thing. I know this looks like... We were in Bible school, by the way. This is a Bible school picture. But it was Adam's birthday that day, and Adam was a gangbanger from... He had come from the gangs of Oakland, California, and so we were celebrating his birthday, so we all decided to dress up like cholos, you know, and do this weird thing. But Adam was totally into working out, and he was like this... He was a short little Mexican guy, but man, he was strong, and so he saw me all skinny and stuff, and he's like, hey, you need to work out with me. I was like, okay, I'll go work. I hadn't really worked out with weights ever up to that point. So we're there in the weight room, you know, and Adam pulls out the bench. We're gonna do bench press first. He puts the bar on there, and he puts 225 pounds on this bench press, you know. And he punches out 10 reps, you know, and he's like, okay, it's your turn. So we took 200 pounds off of it. And don't laugh, because that's the absolute truth. These skinny arms, man. And so Adam had this really annoying habit while we were working out. He'd say things like, if you really love Jesus, well, we're working. He says, if you really love Jesus, you give me three more, you know. And so I'd push three more. He says, or he'd say something like seven is the perfect number in the Bible. If you really are a Christian, you're going to punch seven more out, you know. I'm like, oh, Adam. Anyways, because of Adam, I worked out so hard. Here, like, your arms are like just, like, I'm not going to brush my teeth for the next week because I can't even hold my toothbrush, you know, that's how it felt. I started thinking about this. I think a lot of us live our Christian life the way Adam thinks. If you're really a Christian, you're going to just try harder. You're going to work harder. You're going to do more. You're going to read your Bible more. You're going to pray more if you're really a Christian. But I've really come to terms with that. The good news is this, that you're a real Christian not because of the things that you do. You're a real Christian because of what Christ has done for you. He's given you a new identity. What happened today in water baptism essentially was that. An identity was being transferred and shifted and replaced. They're not perfect. Those individuals came out of that water baptism. They're not perfect. They may not have all their accurate, may be struggling with some addiction still. That may still be happening. But they're real Christians, not because of what they're gonna do or perform, but they're real Christians because of the identity that's been given to them through Jesus Christ. Christ paid the price for all of us. And that's what makes us a real, real Christian. And so in this story of Hosea, he brings his wife back home, not as a prostitute, but as a wife. Brings her back home as faithful, not unfaithful. Brings her back home as loved, not unloved. She was pursued, she was purchased, and she was brought back home. And I suspect that that's the story of many of you here this morning. That's the story of the people who have been baptized here this morning as well. Let's all stand. You're here this morning, and as I was talking, maybe you came to the conclusion that you're running for God. But you find your relationships kind of in tension. It's in tension with how good you can perform for God, whether you feel like you are in relationship with Him or not. Can I just tell you, you don't need to run for God, just run to Him and rest in your new identity in Christ. Or maybe you're here this morning and you heard me speak, and what you're hearing is, yeah, that's me. I'm running from God. I feel like He's this cosmic police officer just waiting to give me a ticket. He's waiting to just beat me over the head. He's waiting to judge me for all the things I'm doing wrong. And the truth is, I'm not really in a relationship with Him. You just need to know He's pursuing you, yes. But He's not pursuing you to give you a ticket. He's pursuing you for a relationship. And so if you're here this morning and you would say in your heart, I've never given my life to Jesus, I'm not in a relationship with God in that kind of way, I want to challenge you this morning to do that as well. We're going to pray, and what I'm going to do is, as I pray, the worship team is going to just lead us in a song. Our prayer teams will be here on the left and the right. And if you're here this morning and you don't want to run anymore, you don't want to run from him, you don't want to run for him anymore, you just want to run to him, I want to challenge you to come this morning and run to him here in the altar. And we'd love to pray with you. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you, God, for what you're doing in this place. We thank you, Father, for this new identity that we have in you. Jesus, you paid the price. We don't have to pay the price. You paid the price. We simply need to surrender ourselves over to you. We simply need to give ourselves completely over. We surrender our lives to you, Jesus, this morning. In Jesus' name.
This is the Life Church Podcast.